Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Matthew 16. Lord gave us a wonderful service this morning. I enjoyed it, was encouraged by it, driven to praise the Lord in light of it. Some of you may have been relieved, although I keep hearing more and more that some of you were like, you know, I wish the service was longer. You were really hoping that you would have gotten the entire message, and it would have been like an hour and a half or so. So the task in front of us is a little different again this evening, because you actually got a third of this morning's message this morning. I'm not going to give you two-thirds tonight and all of tonight, okay? We are just going to stick with the two-thirds that's left over from this morning, and what was tonight will, Lord willing, be next Sunday, and we'll leave that for there. So we'll see how that goes this evening as we finish up what we left off. And that said, you know, I had an introduction for this morning's message, and I'm coming in tonight thinking, okay, I need to think about how do I introduce this. And Ken and Joan were coming in. It's good to have them here with us this evening. And for whatever reason, like I guess it's just the weird way my brain works, I came up with an illustration that had to do with Ken. You should be scared. Not really. I feel like I tell this story most of the time you're here because it's kind of the weird Ken connection for Melinda and I, at least our first lengthy introduction to Ken, because we celebrated our first anniversary in the Caribbean with Ken. Okay? And Ken and the teens were very nice to us. We were on a two-week missions trip to St. Lucia, running vacation Bible school 1 week and then running tent meetings the second week. And you think, missions trip, St. Lucia, Caribbean, really? It was about as rustic of a missions trip as you can get, like probably the most real, legitimate missions trip that I've been on, like with teens. Myanmar was pretty real. But being there and losing power, losing water, waking up to bat droppings on the counters, having a bat in the house, like it was an interesting ride in St. Lucia along the way. But yeah, I put the car in the ditch too. That is correct. It was me. They had huge rain gutters. Like I'll fill all the time tonight if I tell you lots of stories from that trip. But yeah, I dropped the rental car into a ditch on the side and we had to get it out. Not good. Right on the day we're leaving too. Anyhow, we could go on and on. A lot of experiential things. But the thing that stood out to me as I was coming in tonight was the fact that the power there is different than here. Some of you are used to that traveling internationally where you carry kind of your box of adapters. And we had prepped the kids for that, saying, hey, the outlets are going to be different. So we had a couple of those kits to plug different things in. And I don't remember exactly, but I think the plugs there are the G-style plugs where it's a little bit like a triangle. You have a vertical post at the top and then two horizontal posts at the bottom. And so, you know, in their minds, it's like if I can just find the right thing and stick it on the end of my thing, I can stick that in and it'll work, right? And that's true for some things. It is not true for keyboards. Because they would get ready to practice special music, whether it was for the church service or for vacation Bible school or for the tent meetings. And the keyboard does not handle 240 coming through just the little adapter very well. And they would get going and you hear pop. And it's like, oh, there went that. And so we'd go to the store and we'd get another one because you don't just need the adapter, right? You need a transformer or a converter. And that seemed to like just kind of miss some of them. And so it wouldn't be long. We'd hear the keyboard just briefly go and then pop. And it's like, there went another one. Now, I think if my memory's correct, Melinda could probably straighten me out, or maybe Ken. Like, I think it was the third one where we finally got it. Like, guys, don't plug the keyboard in without the adapter, without the transformer of some kind. 240 is too much for that little cord that goes between the wall and the keyboard. Experience should be a powerful teacher. There are probably things in life where you've went, you know what, I did that once. I learned, never again. In fact, as I was thinking about it this afternoon, there are different events in my life where I told myself, I will never do that again, or I will never eat that again, or I will never go there again. And then there's something in you that's like, well, maybe I should try it. And you do. And you're like, why? Why did I do that? I knew. Never again. Experience should be a powerful teacher. The text that's in front of us this evening, what's left over here in verses 5 through 12 of Matthew 16, shows us, reminds us that even when it comes to our walk with God, experience should be, needs to be a powerful teacher. Certainly, experience does not trump truth, right? God's truth matters far more than our feelings and our experience. And yet, God's design involves us living out the truth and seeing its reality work in our lives, as we considered this morning, and really now for several messages when we walk by faith. Going, I don't see it all, but I'm believing what God has said. I am trusting what God has said, and then I'm watching it play out in life. At the beginning of Matthew 16 this morning, in verses 1 through 4, we looked at what I called religious unbelievers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, people who would say, no, I do believe in God. They are the spiritual leadership of Israel, and yet when it comes to the Messiah, they will not believe. Chapter after chapter after chapter. Encounter with Jesus after encounter with Jesus. We took time even this morning to go back to Matthew 12, and they asked the same question in Matthew 12 that they're asking here again in Matthew chapter 16. Give us a sign. Prove yourself to us. And Jesus needs give them no proof. Like, God doesn't ever, because of his greatness, because of who he is, God never owes us an answer. God never has to vindicate or justify himself to us. Now again, in his mercy and for his glory, there are many times where we can say, wow, look at what God did, and that does build our faith. That's certainly true in the Gospel of Matthew, when you see miracle after miracle done, and there's reason for people to believe. But isn't it fascinating as you go through the Gospels that so often the faith precedes the miracles? Like, think about that woman of Canaan we just looked at last Sunday morning. She believed, like, persistently believed, pursuing Jesus, going, you can help, you can help. If you just want to, you can help. She was not saying, if you help me, maybe I'll be a follower of yours. Right? It's that idea that we came to principle number one this morning. Faith demands no further validation. I would just challenge each of us again to realize as we live out this next week, as we move forward just in our walks with God through life, to go, God, you don't owe me anything. God, you don't have to prove yourself to me. God, what you've revealed in your word, what you've already done is enough. I will trust you. In fact, as I was preaching this morning, Job's phrase came to mind. I didn't reference it, but Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job's not going, God, if you bail me out and you restore, maybe I'll consider it. And almost with this intellectual pride today, this self-centered Christianity that we deal with in America, there's this mindset sometimes that says, well, I'll see what God does and maybe I'll continue. Instead of saying, God, it's on your terms. Whatever you do, it's okay. Because God, I will trust you. So just one more time, I remind you, faith demands no further validation. Tonight we pick up in verses 5 through 12 and we move from those religious unbelievers to these imperfect followers. And I mentioned this briefly this morning, but just tell you at the outset tonight, this is us, right? When we listen to the disciples and we see them not get it yet again, there are all kinds of illustrations in my life, and I'm sure there are in yours, where you should get it by now, but you missed it. Experience should be that powerful teacher, and yet in your frailty, your humanity, our sinfulness, we miss it. Let me reread the text for us again here in verses 5 through 12, and then we'll break it down this evening. Verse 5 says, that's verse chapter 15. Verse 5 here in 16 says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand? That I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. As we come to the text and looking at these imperfect followers, notice first their mistake in verse 5. We could even just call it a simple mistake as they make yet another trip. Like we're constantly watching Jesus and the disciples on the move, particularly going across the Sea of Galilee. They make this trip and they realize we've taken no food. We don't have bread to eat. Certainly this is not a big deal. I mean, again, even in the immediate context of Matthew, we've had plenty of reminders like, God can provide, don't worry about this. So the text just introduces us very quickly to this simple mistake. But beyond that mistake, notice Jesus' message as we come to verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Once again, Jesus uses this illustration, common illustration of yeast or leaven to point to that which is small, but has an incredibly comprehensive impact. I think the last time we saw it was in Matthew 13 with this positive idea of the kingdom, that as the kingdom of God is at work, the kingdom of heaven grows, it's like leaven. It will begin to impact everything because God is that powerful and great. Here, there it was used positively. Here it's used negatively to warn of the error of these two religious groups that, again, in the text, are unified because of their hostility against Jesus. Two groups that would be diametrically opposed, and we'll look at their beliefs here in just a few moments. But to go, Pharisees and Sadducees brought together, and Jesus is saying, watch out for these guys. Their influence is incredibly damaging and impacting, so watch out. And even here already, I would remind us that we're not immune to error today. Error is in our world, and even in our humanity, there is at points error in us. And you know what? I've got to be on guard to go, is my thinking lined up with the Word of God? Is what I'm hearing online, what I'm reading on the page, what I'm seeing on the internet, even what I'm taking in from the pulpit this evening, does it line up with the Word of God? Is it what God has said? Jesus gives a warning to his disciples here related to the Pharisees and Sadducees, calling them to be on guard. But in light of their mistake, they misunderstand Jesus' message. And that's where we're going third in verses 7 through 12, their misunderstanding. I think many of us know what this is like, where something's on our mind, it's kind of grabbed a hold of us and we're turning it over and someone talks to us and we're seeing it through the lens of all that we were thinking and they're talking about something totally different. It's like, okay. The disciples are doing that here in the text because they're reasoning among themselves. You see their misunderstanding stated in verse 7. They reason among themselves saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Oh no, we're in trouble. We didn't bring anything. This is Jesus' way of rebuking us. And clearly they miss the point, which is why we call them imperfect followers. And again, I would submit they're a lot like us. Is bread really an issue? Jesus is going to point it out in a moment, but it's like, you guys have amnesia. You've forgotten already. There's this dichotomy between what they know, what they've experienced, and where they're now living. A dichotomy that really every believer, every follower wrestles with at points. Go, here's what I know is true about God, but here's what I'm experiencing, feeling, and dealing with in the moment. Theologically, doctrinally, experientially and historically, they know what Jesus is capable of. I mean, they've been with him. Most commentators estimate, while Matthew's not chronological, most commentators estimate 2.5 years they've been with Jesus at this particular event. They've seen many miracles done. It's like, they should know it's going to be okay. So while they get things right, theologically, doctrinally, historically, experientially, practically, they're failing to apply it here. And I would just tell you, we do this all the time. All the time. God's good, and then we complain. God's sovereign, and then we complain. It's like, so God orchestrated the details of your week, the details of your day, the situation that came up, right? He is sovereign. He is in control. He is wise, and he is good. I don't really like this. And we're complaining. Really? We live in this dichotomy between what we believe doctrinally and then what we apply practically. We'd go, God is a holy judge. a powerful, righteous judge who stands against sin. And yet, temptation comes, and we give in, failing to realize not only is he this holy, powerful, righteous judge, but he also gives grace. And in temptation, he's faithful to make a way to escape. God does give what we need to have a way out. There are lots of moments in life where we know things doctrinally. We even know them in our past experience, but we have failed to apply them in the moment. We've looked at their misunderstanding stated in verse 7. Let's look at their misunderstanding confronted in verses 8 through 12, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, which, by the way, again, I find it fascinating, these texts where Jesus just knows. He knows what's going on. He doesn't even have to hear per se, but he understands. And so what does he do? He speaks out in rebuke. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread? Now for the second time in our text, what we saw this morning and this evening, both in Matthew 16, Jesus is rebuking those who are close to him. This morning, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them hypocrites. You're playing the part. You're acting like you're interested in following, but you will not believe. Here, Jesus addresses the disciples saying they are of little faith. In other words, there's a need for them to grow in their faith or to deepen their faith. They might have things right in terms of doctrinal information, but there is that need for practical application in their immediate. To go, it's okay. Your master, the Messiah, the provider is there. Within this first question where Jesus says, why reason ye among yourselves? Jesus questions what we might call their present mindset, where they're at in that moment. But in the next questions, moving beyond their present mindset, Jesus questions their past memory. In verse 9, do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets took ye up? Kind of laughed studying for this through this past week. I'm like, this reminds me of those word problems in math class growing up. Some of you are still there. Like you get your math paper and they're like, so Johnny had 2 apples and Susie had 3 apples and how many did Tommy have? And you're like, I don't know. Okay? Because, and there's points where you look at those problems, you're like, the math doesn't work. There's no way to figure it out. Realize what Jesus just said. Like I know this is familiar to many of us. Like, okay, I know. But just think about what he said. In that simple summary question, this is new math for real, but in a much more positive sense. 5 loaves, 5,000. What? There's no way. But that is, in fact, what happened back in Matthew chapter 14. Don't you remember when we had those 5 loaves and 5,000 were fed? How many baskets did you collect? Tempted to put you on the spot and ask you if you remember each of these. But if you remember that first time, they had 12 baskets left over, like seemingly one for each disciple. We're not told, hey, they each carried them, but you know, it seems one for each disciple. The next one, there's fewer, so I don't think he always has to give an object lesson that way. Okay, but to start with 5 loaves, feed 5,000 men at a minimum, and then walk away with 12 baskets doesn't work out. And the only reason it works is because of Jesus. Because he is enough. He provided. And if that weren't enough, like there are plenty of people who would be like, well, maybe that was a fluke. And I remember when that happened one time, but now this is different. And we do this all the time in life. Where it's like, well, God did that back then, but you know, it's different. It's hard. Instead of going, you know what? God can work. God does work. We're given a second event here to go. That first event was not just a fluke. Look in Matthew 15 at what takes place there. It's representing this question in verse 10. 7 loaves for 4,000. How many baskets of leftovers this time? 7. To go, there's more than enough yet again because you are with the one who can provide. As we listen to Jesus' words, he's called the disciples to take heed, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they begin to look at themselves and go, oh no, it's because we didn't bring enough. Understand the danger for the disciples. Their danger was not a lack of provision. Their danger was a failure to live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had heard of what Jesus had done. They had come and met Jesus. They've listened to Jesus teach, but they will not believe on who he is and what he has done. They will request yet another sign. And certainly, as we'll unpack here in a moment, there's additional error in their doctrine and in their teaching. There is this danger, though, present in the text, that for the disciples, for the Pharisees and Sadducees, and I would say for us today, a danger to fail to live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. This morning, we summarize principle number one again. Faith demands no further validation. Principle number two for us this evening is this. Faith grows through personal application. Faith grows through personal application. We learn all kinds of information as we walk through life, right? I mean, I feel like particularly in today's world, we are bombarded with information. We live in this technological information age. Sadly, we're actually becoming really good at accessing information without actually owning or absorbing information. I can Google it and get the answer in the moment, and then forget the answer and move on in life, which with lots of inconsequential things is probably actually a blessing. But I think there's a lot of times where we do the same thing spiritually. I read my Bible this morning. I accessed information. I didn't absorb it. I didn't own it. I didn't apply it. But I accessed it. I came to church. Sunday night, too, because you're here. Okay? I accessed the information. I heard it. But I didn't apply it. I didn't absorb it. It didn't become part of the fabric of my being going, what do I do with that? There are all sorts of ways where we take in information and our need is to apply it. If we don't, we live with theological amnesia. The challenge here in the text with this principle, faith grows through personal application, is twofold for us this evening. Number one, I would call you again to build your biography of God. This was drilled into me early on in my college days to present, really, to go build your biography of God. Dr. Ola would meet with freshmen when I was back in college and say, hey, works of God, let's talk about who God is, what he's done, build your biography of God. I was just out at Faith 2 weeks ago. I was sitting at lunch. Dr. Ola comes and sits down. He's asking me how things are going, and he's like talking about works of God and biography of God. Be building constantly this catalog of here's who God is. How do you do that? Well, one, we do that as we read the Word. We see, look at how Jesus provided. You know what? If God can provide in Scripture, God can provide in my life. We do that by reading the Word. But we also do that by experience in life. Saying, here's how I've seen God's goodness. Here's why God is worthy of praise. Here's what I was praying for and how God answered. Which, by the way, should also be a little bit of an encouragement to us, even as we think about a praise service next week. We're really kind of selfish at times. We're like, oh yeah, I saw, yeah, God was good there, and we kind of move on and don't stop to say, hey, praise God, thank God. In fact, it stood out to me. We got a missionary letter from the Cuthbertsons Friday, I think it was. Maybe you read it as well if you got it by email, and how their church people have been saving for land for a building and how they were able to buy that from what the church people did, which is awesome in Africa, okay? And they say at the end of their prayer letter, here you can pray for this and you can give to this, but then they say very directly in their prayer letter, make sure you praise God for this as well. I'm like, absolutely. God deserves to be recognized for how he has worked to see this church established. So what is it in your life? Maybe in the past, hopefully even in the present, where you can go, I see God's goodness right here. I see God's greatness right here. Here's what I'm learning about God's holiness and justice. Here's what I'm learning about God's forgiveness. And we could go on and on and on. Because not only should we be building our biography of God, we need to be applying our biography of God. Going, because what God did in the past, here's how I'm going to view life in the present. Here's what I want to see God do yet again. And can I just even remind our families as I look out, there is this need, and even for those of you that are older with maybe adult children or perhaps even grandchildren, there's this Psalm 78 need for us to be telling the younger generations about the works of God. That, and it's, I think it's Psalm 78 verse 5 says that they might set their hope in God. To go, you know what, I can trust him because look at how he's worked in Scripture. Look at how he's worked in my family's life. Look at what God has done. Take what you know to be true about God and apply it to life. To go, he's good. He provides. He answers prayer. He forgives sin. He makes a way of escape. He loves unconditionally. And certainly we could keep going on and on and on. Faith this morning, faith demands no further validation. This evening, faith grows through personal application. Like, benchmark that thought in your mind headed into this next week, right? How is your faith going to be built, or how does God want to use your faith to build the faith of others? Because you're applying what you know to be true about God. You're seeing it win, or you're seeing his character win in your life, him giving that peace that passes understanding. Let's continue to look at Jesus' correction of the disciples' misunderstanding and gain one last principle for today. Verse 11 says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? These closing words here of Jesus' correction to the disciples echo what he began in verse 6 as he began to speak to them. It's sort of these bookends on both ends. And in verse 12, we see that they get it. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Again, the danger wasn't even just their forgetfulness. We've already said the danger was not their lack of provision. Like, God could take care of that. Jesus could take care of that. Their danger was also not their forgetfulness, the fact that, man, we didn't bring it. The danger for them was unbelief in who Jesus was and what he had done. Their danger when it comes to the Pharisees and Sadducees was their preferences and preconceived doctrinal notions. We might just say it this way, when it comes to the Pharisees and Sadducees, wrong doctrine is dangerous. Wrong teaching, wrong thinking is dangerous. Which is why even for us today, removed from this time frame, it's vital for us to be going, what does the word say? Not just like, what does theology say and what's that position say? Like, there's so much talk today about positions. Like, put our finger on a Bible verse and go, that's what the Bible says right there. Consider the error of these two groups again with me, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Very different in their approach. The way I'd summarize the Pharisees very briefly for us is that the Pharisees were full of self-righteous, hypocritical legalism. They were working to produce their own righteousness. They didn't view it that way, but again, in striving to be very strict interpreters of the law, they went beyond what God had said, and Jesus had to rebuke them over and over again. That's why we watched the encounter just one chapter ago in Matthew chapter 15, where they're like, Jesus, why do your disciples disobey the tradition of the elders? Because the tradition of the elders wasn't truth. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were finding ways to work around actual truth when it came to honoring their parents. See, the Pharisees had come up with their own religion, moving to the tradition of men, full of self-righteousness as a result. They were the conservatives of that day. They were the knowledgeable experts in the law. We've already talked about it, but most believe that the majority of Pharisees had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, right? Astounding. And yet to go, in spite of all the knowledge they had, in spite of their approach being conservative, they're rebuked by Jesus for their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy, and their legalism. We'll get to Matthew 23 someday, okay? And in Matthew 23, it's woe, 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 pronounced over and over to them, going, you're so careful even about what you tithe, even of your spices, but you miss the big point in how you interact with other people. The phrase we saw often earlier comes to mind is that Jesus keeps taking to them to is that quotation from Hosea 6, where he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's like, I want your heart, affection, more than your external religious action. Should they follow the law? Sure, absolutely. But they've gone beyond the law and missed a heart for God in the process. Beware of the danger of self-righteous, hypocritical legalism. We can look at the Pharisees and go, oh man, that was bad. And if we're not careful, we can slide into that today. Someone else doesn't do what I want them to do based on what I think, instead of going, well, actually, what does the Bible say? And then we go to the Sadducees. Whereas the Pharisees were self-righteous in their hypocritical legalism, we might say the Sadducees were marked by humanistic liberalism. They denied Scripture, we might say, and the supernatural. I say Scripture because of some of the things that Scripture teaches. The Sadducees were that group that says, no, there's no angels. There's no supernatural miracles. There's no future resurrection. There's no afterlife. They're denying what we would look in God's Word and go, but this is what God has said. So I might ask it this way. Do we live in a day that's marked by this humanistic liberalism? This advanced thought that goes, well, you have to understand, God didn't really create the world in six literal days and rest on the seventh. And let me explain to you how that miracle might have really worked and dismiss the God of Scripture as a result. Certainly that is true in our day as well. And so we might come to our third principle and say it this way. Faith not only demands no further validation and grows through personal application, but third and finally, faith heeds Jesus' caution. Faith heeds Jesus' caution. I would say we're not immune to either of these kinds of errors. There is a humanistic liberalism in our day that wants to deny Scripture, that wants to rewrite Scripture in all kinds of ways. We could talk about just who can serve in the pastorate, male or female. We can talk about what constitutes marriage. And there are people who claim to be believers and yet will rework what God has said very clearly. But I think we'd be remiss not to look on the other side and say we also are in danger and have to be on guard against hypocritical legalism. That kind of use ourselves with a sense of pride because of what we're doing and how good we're doing. Instead of realizing, you know, apart from grace, apart from God's work, I'm an absolute sinful being. It is only by God's mercy, it is only by God's grace that I have been rescued and saved. Faith that heeds Jesus' caution, trusts Jesus' words, and believes Jesus' works. Because here's what we are told in Scripture, here's what God has done, I will simply believe that. Three simple thoughts for us today, three principles. Faith demands no further validation. Faith grows through personal application. And faith heeds Jesus' caution. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text and the opportunity we've had to consider it today to be reminded of Jesus and all that he had done and how some were missing it. Lord, I pray that we would be on guard in the frailty of our own hearts, that we wouldn't be looking for yet further proof from you, but resting in the truth of your word and what you've already done. Happy to see how you choose to work in the details of our life and trusting you even more as you do. And Lord, I pray that that faith would grow. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from that forgetfulness that we have, where we know doctrinal truths about you. We've seen you work in the past of our lives, but we miss it presently. Lord, as we do believe you now, we would have that faith that even we considered this morning, that faith that pleases you in light of Hebrews 11:6. God, we do thank you for working in our lives to draw us to yourself in salvation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.